Would you open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll read the first 11 verses of that passage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Please don't slam the Bibles shut. That's the most discouraging sound that a preacher can hear, a Bible slamming shut. Keep them open, and I'll be referring from time to time to that passage. Again, as I said this morning, I was drawn to this passage by the fact that in verse 8, the word Asia appears. And so you're going to get another sermon that has a lot of reference to Asia. But as you know, Paul is talking about the province of Asia in Asia Minor, present-day Turkey. But my wife and I, as I explained this morning, were on the other end of Asia, in Japan, to be exact. So I don't want to start on false pretenses and tell you that the Asia that Paul is talking about is the Asia where we were. But even though Paul is talking about the province of Asia, in modern geographical terms, it's the extreme western edge of Asia where he evangelized. And in the course of time, that little corner of Turkey, that Roman province of Asia, lent its name to the largest continent in the world. Well, about 2,000 years have passed since Paul started working in the province of Asia. And through many historical ups and downs, advances and retreats, triumphs and tragedies, the gospel of Christ is being energetically proclaimed throughout the world, in just about every country, to the ends of the earth to this day. That is something to be so thankful for, because in Paul's day, it was just a little corner of the world. But he did some amazing things for the Lord and for the gospel. And so, as the gospel is being proclaimed all over the world to this day, it is an amazing fact that we should never lose sight of. Let's not take that for granted, that the gospel is being proclaimed in Africa, in South America, in Europe, in North and South America. But it is in that connection, this last verse in this passage, verse 11, that I want you to think about with me, that I've chosen this verse 11, and it sets the tone for praying for missionaries, for your missionaries. Paul didn't want the church in Corinth to be uninformed about the hardships that he experienced, that he suffered in the province of Asia. And he wants them to pray that he would be protected, that he would be able to endure and to continue to spread the gospel. If you want to know what some of those sufferings and some of those struggles were that Paul experienced in the province of Asia and in Greece, in Achaia, as he talks about in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Look back this evening or tomorrow and read some of the book of Acts, the riots, the resistance, the slanders that he suffered, and think about the troubles that he faced as an emissary of the gospel of Jesus. And as they prayed for him, he always wanted them not just to focus on the sufferings and that he could barely endure, but he also wanted them to thank God for the help that was given to him in answer to their prayers. That's an amazing thing. That suffering that he went through was for their sake, and the comfort he experienced and received was also for their sake, that they would be able to rejoice together with him at the progress of the gospel. Just like Paul, missionaries today are sometimes under great pressure, as he says in verse 8. It helped that Japan was forced to open its country to trade in 1860 through what was called gunboat diplomacy. Nowadays, missionaries in a country like Japan are protected by treaties, and their passports, the American passports that we carried, say that in our case, for example, the United States government requests Japanese authorities to protect us against harm. But it wasn't always so in Japan. After the first missionaries arrived in the middle of the 1500s, and for 60 years made progress in the evangelization of Japan, the shogun, the generalissimo who held the real power in Japan instead of the figurehead emperor, became alarmed at the spread of the gospel in his country because the Christians would not worship the emperor. It was like in the ancient Roman Empire. The Roman emperor claimed he was a god, and because the Christians would not worship him, they were thrown to the lions in the Colosseum in Rome. They were crucified, they were burned in the Colosseum with a multitude of the Romans looking on because these heretic Christians would not worship the emperor. And the same thing happened in Japan. Christians were burned at the stake. They were crucified by the side of the road, as I explained this morning, as a warning to any Japanese who considered becoming a Christian. The country, in addition, was divided up into very small groups, 5 people each. And the people in those small groups were ordered to watch each other, to be very vigilant, to turn in anyone that they suspected of criminal activity, which of course included being a Christian. So if you heard that someone in your own family or in your own neighborhood was worshiping Christ, you were under orders to turn them in to the authorities. And then the country was sealed up tight. No one could come in and no one could go out. Even foreign sailors who were shipwrecked in Japan, on the shores of Japan, were mistreated. But then, as I mentioned a moment ago, in 1853, Admiral Perry of the United States Navy steamed into Tokyo Bay with a fleet of heavily armed black ships, they were called. And Admiral Perry forced Japan to open its doors. It was a policy that was followed by the Western powers in other countries too. Most notably, China was forced to open its doors. Since that time, missionaries have been allowed into Japan and protected, but it's not an unmixed blessing. To this day, many Japanese identify Christianity with Western imperialism. But at least missionaries and Japanese Christians are not subjected to violence as Paul was on his missionary journeys. But there are other dangers and trials, some of which even Paul did not face. He could preach in Greek. He was fluent in Greek. It was the lingua franca, as they say, the common language of the Mediterranean world. And so when Paul went to Turkey, to Rome, he could speak Greek and people would understand what he was saying about Jesus. But when we arrived in Japan, we knew only one word of Japanese. Have you ever heard the word sayonara? Yeah, some of you know that word. We knew it from old World War II movies, sayonara. But it happens to mean goodbye. And that's not the best word to use to initiate a conversation with someone. To say goodbye, why don't you go away then? For 3 years, as you saw in the video, our full-time job was to try and get a grip on the language. I understand that missionaries who go to African countries first have to learn French. And through French, they learn the native language of the tribes of the people in various countries in Africa. And yet, after 3 years of intensive study, our feet were barely wet in Japanese. To feel comfortable preaching and teaching the Bible in Japanese, it took me at least 11 years before I wasn't speaking in a stumbling way. You can hardly imagine the difficulty Paul doesn't talk about this in his letters because he was speaking Greek, and Greek was common all over the Mediterranean world. But the day of Pentecost was the beginning, a huge boost for sure, when the languages to preach the gospel were miraculously given by the Holy Spirit. People from all over the world, all over the Mediterranean world, Jews were there in Jerusalem. The languages of those people from all over the Mediterranean were given miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Pray for your missionaries that God would give them the gift of tongues. We're not talking about Pentecostalism here. We're talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost. Even if it doesn't come in a flash, even if it comes through painstaking study and step-by-step progress, and some people are more gifted than others linguistically. And so we were able to comfort other people who were struggling. We were able to comfort them with the comfort we ourselves had received. Especially when relatives of ours and members of our churches in Japan lost loved ones, our words that God is faithful came across to them with much more persuasiveness and added weight. They shared in the comfort that we ourselves had received. And so, even though there is often a lot of suffering involved among missionaries, that is not always 100% bad. But even if missionaries get good at the language of the people to whom they are called, even if the lives of missionaries are protected and they're able to work in good health, one of the major difficulties often lies in the unresponsiveness of the people to whom they are preaching. Paul found that this was especially true of his fellow Jews. In each town to which he came in Asia Minor, he would first of all go to the synagogue and explain about Jesus to the Jews who had been scattered among the nations at the time of the Babylonian and the Assyrian and the Macedonian invasions of Israel. The Jews had been scattered all over the known world. And he would reason with the Jews from the Old Testament. But sometimes, even before he arrived, word had reached those Jews from the party of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the high priests who had opposed and condemned Jesus, and Paul often found very little response among his fellow Jews. Well, that pattern has continued and deepened down through the centuries, complicated by friction between Jews and Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles here. It has grown into anti-Semitism on the one side and stubborn resistance against what the Jews claim is a false Messiah. If I might, I'd like to dwell a little more on Paul's experience of resistance among his fellow Jews. There are two main aspects of this problem, as I understand it. First, people tend to follow their leaders and listen to the reasons that their leaders advance against belief in Jesus. They're being respectful to their leaders. Secondly, people who start becoming resistant to the gospel of Christ tend to identify themselves their personal identity and their cultural identity with being non-Christians. They think of that identity as something that's unchangeable. To become a Christian, then, for example, in the case of the Jews, means betraying one's Jewish identity. Perhaps you know that I grew up in New York City. I wrote about this in an article for the Banner a number of months ago. Many of my friends were Jews. And I've been in contact with a Jewish friend of mine who's now a professor at the University of Connecticut. And I've been writing to him letters explaining why I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And I quote various passages from the Old Testament and tell him, see how Jesus was the Lamb of God who suffered, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And I go into great detail in long letters to my Jewish friend. And yet he recently said to me, please stop trying to change my religion. We Jews have nothing in common with you Christians. And it's very difficult, very difficult. It entails a lot of struggle in one's heart to tell people about Jesus, people who are unresponsive. The same thing is true among Gentile nations. Most of us here are Gentiles, non-Jews. In the Middle Ages, after the year 800, in the days of Charlemagne, I hope you've heard the name Charlemagne. He was the ruler of the Holy Roman Empire that stretched from Italy up into Germany and east and west into France and Eastern Europe. And Charlemagne's successors, the Saxons and the Prussians, and certain other Eastern European people were so stubbornly resistant to the work of missionaries that Charlemagne declared war on them, and he, quote, converted them by the sword. And so they faced extermination if they would not accept Jesus. And there are historians who say that Charlemagne learned that policy of spreading the message of Christ by the sword, that he learned that from the Islamic practice of jihad. But I ask you, is that the way to win a resistant people to Christ? Well, like the Jews and other resistant people, most Japanese follow the example of their leaders in not accepting Christ. They accept almost unquestioningly the reasons advanced by their leaders for not believing in Jesus. But if the emperor were to become a Christian, the churches would be flooded with people wanting to be baptized, accepting Jesus. But as I said earlier, there is still this talk of the emperor being a god. Every New Year's Day, it's pounded into the people that the emperor is a god. Also, in China, there is what's called ancestor worship. People whom they say have become gods after their death. And so your parents, when they die in China and Japan, it's believed that they have become gods. And you set up a god shelf in your house for worshiping your parents who died. Well, the Bible teaches us to honor our parents, which is an important thing. But the Bible does not teach us to worship our parents. because there is only one God whom you must worship. Worshiping God, only one God in Japan and China, would be an unpatriotic, disrespectful thing to your parents. And so the identity of these people is tied together with their not being Christians. Well, in conclusion, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." That's the experience of your missionaries, whether in Africa, Asia, Latin America, or Europe, far from home, far from loved ones, working in a language not their own, in danger of disease, among a people who are often resistant. For many decades, they may work under such conditions, and it wears on them. But as Paul says in this 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if they learn to rely on God rather than on themselves, they can persevere in the evangelism which God has called them. He says this in verse 9. Pray that your missionaries may not grow weary. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move with great power in people's hearts, giving persuasiveness to missionaries' words as he did on the day of Pentecost. Many times I felt how true it was that a mere man's words are not enough. As Jesus said in John 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Reformed Christians believe that. We believe in total depravity and in irresistible grace, don't we? Irresistible grace is so important as a counter to total depravity. And then give thanks that there has been fruit in the proclamation of the gospel in Japan in the course of, for example, of some 60 or 70 years. Our missionaries working together with ministers and members of the Reformed Church of Japan, more than 50 churches have been planted. That's a lot of churches. Some of them are small, but then, says Paul, many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to your prayers. Rejoice that churches are being planted. There were the Corinthian, the Roman, and the Philippian churches in Paul's day. Now added to that number are the Higashikawaguchi, Choshi, Aomori, and Sapporo churches, and many other churches in Japan. Paul didn't know those names yet, but that is a wonderful thing that those churches have been planted. But personalize that too. People are being saved. People are being saved. I think of a man in Hokkaido, the northernmost island of Japan, who became a Christian. I think I wrote about him in my memories of my years in Japan. His name is Mr. Takao. His name literally means Mr. Tall Tail, T-A-I-L, like a squirrel's tail. Mr. Takao's parents owned a rice wine store. They call rice wine sake. And as a little boy, he started drinking sake when he was only 11 years old. Bowls of sake he would drink, alcoholic beverages. But and by the time he was a teenager, he was already an alcoholic. And as a man, he worked for the Hokkaido Electric Company building high voltage towers, and the Hokkaido Road Department building highways. And at night he would drink heavily, and on the weekend he would go on binges. Once in Sapporo, that capital of Hokkaido, he found himself crawling through a blizzard in the middle of the night, drunk as a fish. He knew that if he didn't find help, he would be dead within a month. He was directed to a place called the Samaria House, a Christian detox center, where he went through the whole program of detoxification, and he studied the Bible there at the Samaria Center. He had never even known that there was a book called the Bible, but he accepted Christ. Imagine, he didn't know that name, the Bible. He didn't know about Christ. And soon after he became a Christian, he started coming to our church. I began to study the Bible with Mr. Takao to help him grow in his faith. He would make tonjiru pork soup for me, using a recipe that his mother had taught him when he was a boy. For many years, Mr. Takao was a member of Sapporo Reformed Church, surrounded by the love of these believers in Sapporo Reformed Church, and he was helped by them when he backslid into alcohol again. He was loved deeply by them all. In 2014, he died, an old man. I have a picture of Mr. Takao on my computer screensaver, and whenever I see his face, my heart overflows with thanks to God, gratitude that he sent us to Japan, because as Jesus said, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over even just one sinner who repents. That's Luke 15, verse 10. And so, your missionaries, like the Spalinks who work in Japan, and the other missionaries, are so thankful for your being back here, praying for them, through thick and thin, so faithfully, through your offerings and your prayers, for being one with us in spirit. When we're 8,000 miles away from you, we know that you are praying for us, standing behind us, and that God is answering your prayers. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we think of Paul's struggles in Asia Minor. We think of the maligning of his work, the resistance, the riots that were fomented against his work. And yet Paul was so thankful that the churches were praying for him. That even though he was pressed beyond human endurance, the comfort he received, he could share with other people who themselves were suffering. Lord our God, we pray for this church's missionaries, for the missionaries of our whole denomination, in whatever country they are. We pray, O Lord, that you will encourage them, give them fruit, that you will give them comfort, that they may persevere, that they may know that their work is not in vain, even if it is only a few people who turn to Christ. O Lord, we pray that you will do this in Jesus' name. Amen.